James chapter number 1, we get this theme in mind with the help of the Lord. I'd like to speak to you on this theme, the man that endureth temptation. The man that endureth temptation. If you've ever read the Gospels, then you've read Matthew chapter 5. And if you've ever read Matthew chapter 5, then you've read the Beatitudes. There are 8 of them, and we're not covering them this morning. But what we have here in James chapter number 1 is we have James adding a beatitude. Notice that word, the first word of the verse is the word blessed, the word blessed. And it is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 5. It's the same word that we have here in James chapter number 1. The word blessed means to make large or to be happy. To make large or to be happy. Now here's the thing about our God. God has a foreknowledge that you and I do not have. We don't possess a foreknowledge. Because when we read this verse on face value, I at least I do, maybe you would agree with me, that it doesn't really make sense that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, it doesn't really add up in the human way of thinking or the material way of thinking, the earthly way of thinking, I get it eventually, that we would be happy or made large, which means blessed, the word blessed, because of enduring temptation. In fact, we might say that it would be the antithesis of that, which is the opposite of that. And we would say that we would be brought very low. We would be very discouraged and we'd be very feeble and very weak. It doesn't mean that we don't have those seasons of life. But here we have that James is saying to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that when we go through temptation, not just going through them, we'll look at the word here in a little bit, but that when we endure them, then we are blessed. We are made happy, we are made large, if you will. This is how he can say that when we go through the trial biblically, you know what also God can see? God can see ahead, and he can see that it speaks about something here. Notice it says, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know what that means? That means that God can see already the judgment seat of Christ. I can't. I know it's coming because the Word of God tells me that it's coming. By the way, the judgment seat of Christ, judgment seat of Christ is for believers, for Christians. If you've saved, if you have by faith accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have called on Him, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Immediately, when you accept Christ as Savior, you change from the great white throne judgment to the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone in this room will be judged. Mark it down. I will be judged. But here's the key. What will you be judged for? What will I be judged for? If I die without Christ, here's what I will be judged for. I'm not saying this about me. I'm saying this in general because I already know the Lord. But if I die without Christ, then I will be judged for my sin. Hold your place in James 1 and let's go to Ephesians 6. Didn't have this down, but God says go to it. We go to it. Romans chapter 6. I think I said Ephesians, didn't I? If I'm off a little bit today, just smile and just hang on. I'll catch up to you, all right? Romans chapter 6. I think it was too much hockey. Too much hockey. I got fired up on that goal and actually, I mean, good night. I couldn't believe it. What a win. What a win. And anyway, I'm not 25 anymore. But praise the Lord, the Bible's still good. Amen. Romans chapter 6, regardless of what I said the first 3 times. Look what it says in verse 23. You probably know it by heart, many of you. For the wages of sin is, what's it say, church? Death. This is the judgment on sin. The wage, penalty, the payment. So when someone dies without Christ, someday they will be judged for their sin. How many people have sinned? Glad you asked. Turn back 1 page in your Bible. Maybe 2. God's word tells us how many people have sinned. Romans 3:10. As it is written. And if it's written, you can bank on it. As it is written in the word of God. There is none righteous. None. I don't know how many none is to you, but that's not very many. Okay. None righteous. No, not one. In all the billions of people that have ever been born of woman, minus the Lord Jesus Christ, not a single one of them can say they've never done anything wrong. Not a single one of them. And then if you let your eyes glance down to verse 23, you will read that it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not something to play around with, this judgment. It's not something to say, well, I'll get it figured out one day. I'm going to wait till a certain day and then I'm going to get saved. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't play around with God like that. Don't try to make deals with God. God doesn't make deals. This is God's plan right here. There's no deals outside of the scriptures, okay? And so when the Holy Spirit of God is tapping on your heart and saying, you need to get saved, don't say no to the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. When you say no to the Holy Spirit about getting saved, you can't be forgiven of that sin. And you'll die without Christ. And guess what will happen? One day you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And you will be judged for your sin. And the book of Revelation tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So if you're without Christ today, that's the judgment. But then if you're saved, we also will be judged. We will be judged. We will be judged at this place where this crown of life is being handed out, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged there, not for our sin, hallelujah, because several times we sang about it this morning, the cross took care of that. Aren't you glad for the cross? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith, I received my sight, and now I am blessed, I am happy all the way. Praise God for the cross. But then we walk down a few meters or whatever to the tomb, and the tomb, praise God, is empty. So we have a cross, and we have an empty tomb. And because of that, we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Him, we will no longer be judged for our sin. But we will be judged for our works. We will be judged for our works. So what about these temptations? Notice that word in our text, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now we know that God does not tempt any man with evil. You'll see that in the next verse, by the way. We won't cover that today, but we may not cover that until 2026. But notice verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, God made me do this. No. Again, you can't make deals with God. You can't change His word. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So we have two different words here. We have one word that is talking about leading someone to evil. That's verse 13. We know who does that, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The verse that we're looking at today, temptation, has to do not with leading someone to evil, but with leading someone through a trial. Leading someone through a difficulty to prove, not to get someone to do wrong, but to prove how strong someone's faith is. You know, James talks a lot about that in other places, right? I'll show you my faith by my works. Meaning we're not saved by works, but our works do reveal our faith. And so this is what it's referring to, these trials. We could call them today, maybe. So let me give you several things. Maybe you want to write these down. Maybe you want to meditate on these later. And we're going to be turning to several passages of Scripture as we consider the man that endureth temptation. Number one, trials are for a purpose. An obvious statement, but let me show you several things. Trials are for a purpose. Would you take your Bible and turn to the 119th Psalm? We're going to memorize this next year. Amen? Okay, you're too busy turning. It's only got 150 verses, 176. I always get that mixed up with the chapters in Psalms and the verses in Psalm 119. If you can learn Psalm 119, praise the Lord, that'd be great. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. Trials are for a purpose. Psalm 119, 67. Do we have all the heaters turned off, by the way? If we don't, can we make sure all of the heaters are turned off? It's a little bit warm in here today. I'm sorry. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, what's the but now saying? After the trial, after the affliction. But now have I what? Kept thy word. Trials are for a purpose. Number one, to teach us not to go astray. They teach us to do right. They teach us to lean on the everlasting arms of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They teach us to trust the Lord. There's so much to learn from them. They're not to just throw to the side and say, why is God always picking on me? God's not picking on you. God's trying to mature me and mature you and grow your faith and increase my faith so that he can be glorified. Look, the purpose of getting saved is not to go up in heaven and sit on a cloud someday and strum a harp. If that's what you thought it was, I'm sorry, you're not going to find that in the Bible. You might find that in Hollywood, but you're not going to find that in the Bible. The purpose of being saved, first and foremost, is that in this life, we can bring honor and glory to God. The purpose of being saved is so that we can be called a child of God, and we can help the family of God, and there's so many other things. And so, look at verse number 97. Verse number 97. So, number one, teach us to not go astray. We've got to keep going. Verse 97 says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Second purpose for trials is to teach us to know God's word. Is God's word your meditation all day long? How is that possible, Pastor? Oh, it's very possible. Yes, even when you're at work, I know, concentrating on the project, concentrating on this, concentrating on that. But there's always a moment that comes where there's a break in the action and we have time to consider what we read in the morning, what we read on our lunch break, what the preacher talked about last Sunday or Wednesday or whatever it may be. Trials help us to know the word of God. Where do we turn many times in challenging days? We turn to the Psalms many times. At least I do. And the psalmist of Israel, David, could definitely write about seasons of difficulty. We're going to talk about one tonight. The difficulty at Ziklag. Wow, what a great Bible lesson that is. Verse 75. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast what? Afflicted me. God afflicted me, God afflicted you, and God is faithful. Number three, they are for to show us God's faithfulness. To show us, thank you, Brother Kim, to show us God's faithfulness. And yes, God is faithful. The enemy will take the trial and try to spin it. Okay, the enemy's the great spinster, all right? I don't know, that's not the right word, but spin master. That's not, I know what a spinster is, but anyway, might be that too. Anyway, sorry, let's just keep going. All right, sometimes I grab words, they're not the right word, all right? It's a, when you get up here and preach sometime, you'll know how it feels, all right? But anyway, that's the enemy. The enemy takes everything. Remember, the enemy will even take truth, add a little bit of error, and present it to you and me. That's what he's really good at, isn't he? He is deceiving the wiles of the devil. And so, no, the trial is not for you and for me to say, God is bad. God doesn't love me anymore. That's what the enemy wants us to think. That's what the enemy wants us to process. No, the enemy is saying, but the Bible says that when we are afflicted, I understand God is faithful. I understand that in a greater way. When he is tempted. When he is tempted. Then look at 107. Please. Still in Psalm 119, 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Look at verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget thy law. Do you know what is happening there? The psalmist is talking to God. Another purpose for the trial is to teach us to pray. When do you pray the most? When you've got money in the bank, no, your health is excellent, Everybody at home is obeying and doing right. The work is just, I mean, flowing in like crazy. I mean, I'm not saying we don't pray during those times, but I'll tell you when we really pray. When everything's broken, when our money is depleting and the bills are going up, doesn't mean we can't pray then, okay? Because that's what trials do. But that's not the only time we should pray. But as we're thinking about this morning, trials are for a purpose. They serve a great purpose. And I think we should all admit this. I can't admit it for you. But if that's what it takes for me to pray more, then God knows I need it. And if that's what it takes for you to pray for, I say this lovingly, then he's going to have to put more trials in your life, temptations in your life, because they force us to pray. And then hopefully we'll learn, unlike the Israelites, we'll learn the next time, hey, let's pray when the manna is just flowing down. God, thank you so much for this. We don't know what it is, but it's good. And God, thank you for this water. I mean, unbelievable water from a rock. Unbelievable. Thank you for this water. And God, thank you for this church. And thank you for your word. And thank you. And we pray even when everything is going great. But trials are very purposeful. They teach us to pray. Then look at 150, please. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. This might be a bit of a stretch, but we'll just the application. Trials give us a platform. Notice what's happening there. They draw nigh. In other words, they get close that are far from thy law and that are after mischief, and they're watching. What's going to happen? Are you going to break? Are you going to crack? Are you going to quit? Am I going to quit? When we're going through a trial, it gives us an opportunity to say, don't look at me, look at God. Don't look at me, look at Christ. Don't look at me, I'm as feeble as they come, but God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And even as it says here, that follow after mischief and are far from the law, they come close to take a look. Praise the Lord for trials. They are for a purpose. Then we see from our text that number two, trials are for a time. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation for when he is tried. James 1:12, when. There is a time for them. So it's not if, but it's when. Okay, I'm not trying to be negative, but we might as well just read the Bible and say, okay, when? I know they're coming, but I also know I can be made large. My influence, again, it's not my influence, but it's my influence for Christ. Please, I hope we can digest that statement there and make it not about me or about you, and it's not about pride, but our influence is there whether we like it or not. We have influence. We are influencing people either toward Christ or away from Christ. So why not let's influence them toward Christ? And if that takes a challenge to come into my life and yours, then I say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried. So it is for a time. It will come, but praise God, they do not last forever. I like the Apostle Paul writing in many places. Of course, I'm sure you do too. But go to Romans chapter number 8. We find here that Paul was from the south. He was a southerner. Okay. Romans chapter number 8. If you know anything about the South, you'll know what I'm talking about, at least in the U.S., the southern U.S. Look at verse 18. Paul writes, for I reckon, we don't hear that around here very often, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there it is, present time, when he is tried, sufferings of this present time. I've underlined this present time in my Bible years ago, I think, and I wrote temporal. And today I say hallelujah. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory. I've underlined that word, glory. Hello. Which shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? And by the way, that is eternal. Present time, temporal. glory revealed in us, eternal. Two great words you could write there in your Bible, and you could, man, in a difficult day, in a difficult week, this is a great place to go and meditate on it. It's for just for a present time. You might even say it's for a season. For a season. But what's happening? That the glory which shall be revealed in us. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll take pepperoni on mine, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, why not? That's all right. You just got to smile and give them that old Arkansas grin. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hey, you know what? This reminds me of when I was a younger pastor. Not old right now, but I was younger at one time. And when we were over at the Cameron Rec Center, those of you that have been around a while, and we had a table just like this kind of behind me, and I'm going at it one day, and my cell phone's back there, and I'm preaching away. This was a long time ago, and my cell phone just started ringing. Oh, my goodness. Whose phone is that? Oh, the pastor's phone. Okay. So you know what? I think it happened actually twice to me over the years, so I have complete mercy, and it's okay. All right? Things happen. Not a big deal, but anyway, maybe check our phones occasionally and make sure they're muted. 1 Peter 4. But again, it's okay. It's okay. Beloved, all right, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery what? Trial. Don't think it's strange. I mean, we're saved people living in a lost man's world for one reason. So don't think it's strange, which is to try you. The trying there, it's to try your faith. To try my faith. As though some strange thing happened unto you. So, trials are for a purpose. Trials are for a time. I'm so thankful that they do not last forever. Number three, trials are heavy. They're heavy. Notice the word endureth in our text today. Blessed is the man that endureth. That word endureth has the idea of being up under something. It means to bear up courageously. By the way, we don't need to compare your trial to this person's trial to this person's trial. They're all different, but you know what? They're all heavy. If you have to endure, that means it's not a feather. If we want to think about it in weight terms, it's very heavy. And it's going to take courage. Praise God. Well, we'll come to that, but we're not alone, by the way. We'll talk about that in a minute. It also has the idea of staying under the load. You know, there's times when you're carrying the heavy load that you want to just drop the load and run and be like the gingerbread man. You know the gingerbread man? He says, "You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man." But the fox caught him, didn't he? And we want to just run. But then we're not going to be blessed because we're not enduring temptation. We're not holding up under it courageously. They're heavy. Let's not sugarcoat a trial. They're heavy. They're challenging. But the load is never carried alone. 1 Peter 5:7 is a verse that you definitely want to have in your memory bank, which says, casting all your care upon him. So that means I can take this load and I can say, Lord, 1 Peter 5:7, I'm going to put it right over here and I'm going to let you help me. I want to endure, Lord, but you've told me in your word that I could cast this box and I could take it and I could put it over on you, and I want to do that. What's he say? Casting all your care on him. For he careth for you. So you're not the first person to deal with this trial. Let's not get that syndrome. You know, the syndrome of no one's ever had to deal with this. You know, respectfully, everybody's had to deal with a trial. Maybe it's not exactly to the nth degree. They're all heavy, though. I've heard some of the heaviest trials as a pastor. Believe me. Some of them, I have to say, I don't really know what you're going through because I've never been there. And it's heavy. But we must endure. But endurance doesn't come by saying, I have endurance, I have endurance, I have endurance, I have endurance. That is not how endurance comes. Endurance comes by applying the word of God to your life and my life. Endurance comes as we read a scripture and we say, that verse was for me today. Of all the thousands and thousands of verses that were in the Bible, I stumbled on that verse. No, you didn't stumble on anything. God brought you to that verse to give you a little more endurance. Why? Because God wants us to be blessed. God doesn't, our God, the God of the Bible is not a God who wants to hammer us down. That's not the God of the Bible. Almost all the false gods out there, that's how they're worshiped. I better do something or else. I was listening to a radio program last night before I was going to bed called Unshackled. I think I've mentioned it to you before. And it's a dramatization. It's a radio dramatization. I love listening to the radio. I used to listen to the radio when I was a kid, mainly sports, Tiger baseball games, sorry. But anyway, I love listening to the radio. There's just something about it. And these dramatizations are amazing. And I was scrolling through Unshackled because they have an app. And I saw an Unshackled program for Michael Garmy. They actually did a Unshackled for Michael Garmy's life. I clicked on that. I'm like, oh, I know that guy. I listened to that, and it told about his upbringing in Islam and how it's oppressive and how he never knew if he was ever appeasing Allah or not. And then he didn't pray or fast for, I think it was 3 years. And so then it was going to take him 800 years to make up for what he hadn't done. Slowly but surely, he came to Christ in the country of Australia. And guess who I was texting yesterday afternoon? Before I found this, I was texting Michael Garmy. Wow, this is almost like do-do-do-do, you know, Twilight Zone stuff. And I was texting him because he's preaching right now at Pembina Valley Baptist Church for their anniversary. He preached for them, and then they had a banquet. He's preaching 3 times today. He's had some health problems as well. He's having to ride a little scooter. I thought, wow, scooters are in right now. Okay, it must be the thing. But anyway, what I'm getting at is here, his whole view of God at one point was more like this. That's not the view of God in the Bible. The view of God that, for you that God has is he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be successful, Joshua 1:8. I can't turn there right now. Run out of time. Just read it. Successful. God wants Christians to be successful. Now, it's not the success that you're thinking of. Don't see dollar signs because that doesn't mean success sometimes. That can be included. Praise the Lord. Look what God's provided all of us. Trials are heavy. But God is not putting that trial on your life to inflict necessarily pain. Now, he might be putting it in your life and my life to bring us to a closer relationship with him. God does use trials for that, doesn't he? Right? We saw that earlier. One of the purposes is that we would pray more. But they're heavy. If you have a heavy trial today, it's okay. You don't have to endure the trial alone. First off, you have the Lord. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. 1 Peter 5:7, we talked about that. But you also have a family right here. But, you know, for a family to help, you have to be willing to be, you don't have to necessarily stand up here in the microphone and tell everybody your trial. But maybe you need to talk to somebody. Maybe you need to ask two ladies, if you're a lady, to say, you know what, here's my trial. Can you pray with me? And get a group together and pray about that. If you're a man, you talk to a couple of men and just say, you know what, here's the trial I've got in my life. It's coming. I can see it. It's up there. I've got an appointment here. I've got this coming. And it really is a burden. It's really a heavy load. I want to endure. But that's where we rally around one another as a family. And we help each other endure. And you know what? I'm gonna say this to the glory of God. I'm thankful for all of you. You've helped me endure. I'm not the most godliest example of endurance, but God has been faithful over these last 2+ years now in this physical trial. But the only reason why I'm sitting here this morning is the grace of God, the goodness of God, and also the family of God that has helped me endure. And in the midst of this, I've helped you endure some things. We help one another endure some things. Trials are heavy, but Number four, trials are for a reward. Boy, I tell you what, when I was growing up, I knew if I got something done, there was going to be a reward. There was going to be something coming. Boy, I tell you what, that motivated me. That fired me up. My parents used it. You know what? Hey, God uses it too. Oh, we shouldn't give away a reward for that. Well, okay, I guess you're going to have to throw out all the crowns then. Have you ever studied the crowns? This is amazing, but we're not going to go into that because we might hear about it more next month. There's a teaser, okay? But here's one of the crowns right here. Look at it. For when he is tried, he's going through the trial. It's heavy. I mean, it's really heavy. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Number four, trials are for a reward. He shall receive a crown of life. This is the word crown here is from the Greek word Stephanos. Stephanos. By the way, it is the same crown, the same word crown from the Greek as the crown of thorns. Same word. Think about that correlation. The cross, the crown, was his reward. That's what he lived for. We just read it. Born to die. I was reading about his humanity last night in a book that I've started reading. It was one of these books that I was reading about a year ago, and I put it to the side and lost track of it. I've picked it back up. It's just little devotionals. And one of the devotionals was talking about the humanity of Christ and how that when he was praying, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't asking for, you know, to get out of it. But his humanity, I thought this author did a great way of saying, his humanity was saying, is there any other way? Because he knew what was coming. And he was human, right? 100% human, 100% God, which means he felt pain, he felt hunger, he felt thirst, all of that. Now, a crown, the writer, James here, the people would have known a lot about crowns in James' day. And because the crown was given to the victorious individual in the Olympic Games as well as other events. These Olympic Games, by the way, they're very old, if you've ever studied them. The Greek Games also would have been common in Palestine. And so to receive a crown, somebody knew that you didn't get a crown just for showing up on game day and looking pretty. I'm here, look at me. I mean, look at this physique, you know? Not this one, but you know, somebody that's in shape. Look at this physique. I get a crown because I'm... No. That's not why you get a crown. Oh, those athletes got a crown because they endured. They put their body through whatever it took to get ready for whatever event. And when they won, wow, it made it all worth it. Because they got an award. But you know what? They got an award. Think of this now. This is just kind of coming to me a little bit here. They got an award, but it wasn't for themselves, which is the same reason why we get a crown. We're not going to have a crown shelf. If you've ever seen my coffee mug shelf over here in my office, I'm thankful for everybody that's ever given me a coffee mug. Praise the Lord. But that's not going to be heaven, and I'm not going to have an office anyway. But in heaven, we're not going to have a shelf with crowns. Look at that crown over there. No. We're going to be giving them to the Lord. Again, we will just leave it at that for today. But the crown was representative of a lot of people in that individual's life that helped them get to that place. Think about this. An athlete, right? They're not self-made. People, even today, families give up a lot for an Olympic athlete to become an Olympic athlete. I'm not saying that's something we should aspire to do. God tells you to do it. Okay, that's between you and God. But because there's a lot of sacrifice. I'm giving the comparison of what it would have been like for somebody to have been given a crown in this day, and it would have not just been for themselves, but it would have been representative of everything. Same for you and me. We are not self-made people. We need one another. By the way, this is not eternal life. This is not the crown of eternal life, because it cannot be earned. Go to Revelation 2. We're almost done. Thank you for your attention. I know it's warm, but Brother Kim, thank you. Appreciate that. You've done a great job, and all of you that helped. Can you believe we're going to have to get the air conditioners back out in December? Just kidding. Okay. Revelation 2, look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. This is actually the martyr's crown. I'm not sure. I don't believe you have to be a martyr to get this crown, personally. I'm not going to argue that. But technically, that's what this is. And I will give thee a crown of life. Isn't that something? You know, we need to die for, we need to die. We need to die to self. There's a lot of different applications we could make, but time is eluding us. But here we go back to James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The story was told by a man by the name of Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks loved to play checkers. How many of you love to play checkers? Anybody love any checker players? Wow, checkers is done. Okay, brother. Good. There's only a, I mean, I haven't played it, but I love playing it. I haven't played it in a long time. But this man loved to play checkers. In fact, he wanted to see if he could beat the town's greatest checker player of all time. And so he said, can we play a game of checkers? And so they began to play a game of checkers. And in the early part of the game, I think it's with checkers where if you have to jump someone, you have to take it. Is that true? Didn't you know the laws of checkers? I should have looked this up. But I think if a jump is there, you have to take it. Pretty sure. But again, this isn't biblical. So if it's heresy, correct me later about checkers heresy. So this really good checkers player, again, he knows what to do, right? But in the beginning of the match, Dr. Hendricks, he's getting in position, and the guy that he's playing is saying, jump me, because he has to jump him. Slowly but surely, I mean, he's got like three of his, whatever they call them, people, I don't know, pieces, checkers pieces. And he's thinking, boy, I mean, this guy's not that bad. I've got this guy. He thought he had him on the ropes. That's not exactly what was happening. In fact, after he jumped one time and took a piece, the champion checkers player took one of his pieces and went 1, 2, 3, 4, and said, it didn't say jump me, he said, crown me. Oh. He was setting him up. He was setting him up because he's a champion checkers player, right? So the match didn't last long after that. Because he had a crown piece, which, again, that's two pieces, one on top of the other, and that piece can go wherever it wants to go. And anyway, the rules of checkers. Here's what he learned. No good checker player minds losing an occasional piece so long as he is heading for king territory. No good checker player minds losing an occasional piece. Trials come, trials go. As long as he is headed for king territory. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. I don't think James was thinking about checkers. But it's a great thought that we're going to feel like we've been jumped a few times throughout life. But oh, endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is mainly to the Christian today, this lesson. Endure. Remember, you don't have to endure by yourself. They're heavy. But God's got pretty strong arms. God's got very strong hands. He won't let you go. He won't let me go. We shall receive a crown of life to then give back to him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation.